Man, during this time, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14 and 15. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 14, 15 to 24, and 15, 11 to 32. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you've probably heard sermons, a good number of sermons, on the parable of the prodigal son. Today, what I want to do is I want to put it in the context, a larger context, of this theme in Luke, about a banquet or a celebration. And to do that, we're going to be reading Luke chapter 14 first. And we're going to start at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything's ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I can't come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of his house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets, the lanes of the city, bring in the poor, crippled, the blind, the lame.' The servant says, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done. There's still room.' The master said, 'Go out to the highways and hedges, compel people to come, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Now looking at Luke chapter 15, we're going to start at verse 11. And it says, "And he said to them, 'There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went, hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise, go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servant.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran out, embraced, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat, let's celebrate. For my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost, now he's found.' They began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said, 'Your brother has come. Your father killed the fattened calf because he had received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' He said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, but now is found.'" Amen. This is the reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, we don't understand your logic and your wisdom because it's so opposed to our own ideas of justice. So I pray that you'd give us a heavenly perspective on our lives. Give us a hope that's far greater than any hope in this world. Speak to us, elder brother and younger brother alike, that we would know your heart and be changed by it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the best things for me is going to a dinner party with friends. Dinner party combines a lot of good things. It involves good food, first of all, involves good music, involves good people. And it's a great time to celebrate, to catch up on the lives of other people, to relax, to enjoy the company. One of the worst things in life is when your friends get invited to a party or a wedding or something special and you're not invited. And you see social media posts about it and you're just kind of bitter that you're on the outside. One of the worst things in life is feeling like an outsider, like you're left out, like nobody cares, no one thinks about you. I was, our community group is that we're wrapping up kind of the year. And one of the people in our group was telling me that they never had Korean barbecue before. And I was like, man, you've been living a lie, man. We gotta fix that. You like never had it. They're like, yeah, never had it. Like, let's go to Korean barbecue. So this last week, we all went to Korean barbecue. And we went to a great spot. I won't tell you about it. It's a hidden spot. And it was good. I mean, we had like the short rib sizzling on the that grill right in front of us, and one of the women in the group took a video and posted it on social media. And she got a text from one of the guys, her boyfriend. And that text had this acronym, TFTI. And I was like, what does that mean? And I can't keep up with the kids these days. I don't know what these acronyms mean anymore. She's like, that means thanks for the invite. Thanks for the invitation. It's like a sarcastic way of saying, thanks for inviting me. Like, how come you didn't invite me? And he felt that idea of like people are getting together, having a good time, and I'm not invited. I'm on the outside of that. And that's a real thing, this idea that we're outsiders. We're not invited. Today I want to look at this theme of this idea that God is actually, he's throwing a giant party to end all parties. There's a theme throughout the Bible about this idea of banquet, this idea of celebration, this idea of party. And one of the interesting things about this theme of the party of God is that everyone is invited, but actually very few people come to it. It's an exclusive party, but not for the reasons that you would expect. We're going to explore this idea that God's banquet, God's party, is this epic party, but very few people actually get there, not because they're not invited, but for various other reasons that we're going to explore. Today we're going to look at this idea of the party, the banquet of God, and the unexpected people who show up to it, also the unexpected people who are left out of it. We want to start with this idea of God's party. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and one of the things that we've been looking at, and it's helpful to look through the Gospel of Luke just chapter by chapter, because you pick up these tremendous themes. One of the themes in Luke is the theme of hospitality. And that idea of hospitality is Jesus is very big on this idea that we should be opening up our homes and our lives to people, especially to strangers. It was a very big, important thing in Jesus' life because throughout his 3 years of ministry, he didn't have a home. He traveled and he relied on the hospitality of friends or strangers. Mary and Martha, the last week we looked at that, they opened up their home. They're cooking up a meal for Jesus. And hospitality is important because Jesus is saying you should open up your homes to people because that's God's heart. Throughout the Bible, the idea of the Bible is that God has made a home for us. We left it. And Jesus is calling us back home. He's open. The heart of God is that he has a home for us. And he's welcoming us in. He's loving on us and calling us back home to celebrate with him. That's the heart of God. And Jesus is saying, you should do that in your life. Hospitality and celebration is a sign of the kingdom. We're going to get back to that right at the end. And Jesus is saying, but when you throw parties as a sign of the kingdom, don't just invite your friends. That's what chapter 14 is about. Jesus says, don't just invite your friends, people who are close to you, people who can do things for you. In verse 12, Jesus says, invite those who are poor, who are broken, who are needy, who are outcasts. I want you to throw parties, the sign of the kingdom. Don't just invite the cool people. Don't just invite your friends. Invite the outcast. You know, you might, in that, the idea in the first century, it was that parties were often used as a way to gain social capital. In the first century, parties were used not just for entertainment, not just for fun, but parties were very strategically used. So you invited important people. You invited people with power. You invited people with influence so that at that party, you can ingratiate yourself with them. You could show off and move up. That's what partying was about in the first century. It was about showing off who you were, moving up the social ladder. And what Jesus was saying is that don't do that. That's not the kind of partying I'm talking about. Often we do that. Sometimes when you get a digital invitation, like an e-vite, one of the first things that I do is, who's on the guest list, right? Who else is coming to this thing? Should I come to it? Like, who else is going to be there? Who's inviting me? And we kind of look around. We kind of wonder if it's all worth it. And Jesus is like, no, don't do that. When you throw parties, it's not about inviting the who's who. Invite, Jesus says, the broken, the marginalized, the outcast. Why? And God's, this whole two chapters is about this idea. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. In verse 15, someone talks about the blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And what that is allusion to is something called the eschatological banquet. I know that word sounds crazy. It's the eschatological banquet, but that is all throughout the Bible. In fact, the prophets, one of the things that they did was they talked about this great final banquet at the end of the ages. Isaiah 25:6. Let's look at that. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. Isaiah says that at the end of the ages, there's going to be this epic party God throws. It's going to be filled with meat, bone marrow. It's going to be filled with the greatest of wine, vintage wine, aged wine. Revelation chapter 8:19-9, there's something called the Great Supper of the Lamb. There's going to be this epic wedding banquet. It's the same thing. And God says that at the end of the ages, God is going to throw a party to end all parties, literally. It's going to be filled with the greatest of foods, the greatest barbecue, the greatest sushi, the greatest gourmet food. It's going to be all-you-can-eat buffet. It's going to be filled with wine that never runs dry. There's going to be craft beer. It's going to be an epic party. But most of all, the host of the party is God himself. He's throwing this thing. The man who created the entire world is throwing a party, and it's going to be filled with his presence and with his love. And the real, what Jesus is trying to say is, get ready for that banquet. That's the epic banquet all of us are called to anticipate and look out for. And what Jesus is talking about, what he talks about next is the idea that this banquet is free. But the idea is that a lot of people are going to miss it. A lot of people are going to miss it. And to explain that, he tells a story. In verse 16, Jesus tells a story about a man who throws an epic feast. And in the first century, how you invited guests is that you invited preliminary guests to a guest list. They said yes, and after they said yes, you ordered all the food. So this man had ordered all the food. All the band is there. The ice sculptures are set. This is going to be an epic party. And at the last minute, all of his guests, these important people, these so-called important people, decline. And they have totally lame excuses. They're like, one guy says, man, I just bought an ox. Like, great. I have to examine it? I don't even know what that means. They have all these weird excuses. I just bought a field. One person said, I just got married. Like, you can't come with your wife? Like, they have all these really lame excuses. And what they're doing is that they're colluding. In the first century, one of the things that you can do is very important people can collude together and publicly shame the host. They say that, no, we don't want you. We don't want you part of our inner circle. That's what they're doing. And this host becomes really mad, but the food is ordered. you know, the entertainment has arrived. But he says, this is not going to waste. He sends all of his servants out to the city. And he invites everyone and anyone who wants to come. And he invites especially a class of people who have been marginalized. He talks about the lame and the blind. And the lame could not enter the synagogue. They were considered impure, unclean. Host says, no, invite them. He invites all the outcasts. He goes to the most broken places where the broken people and the hungry people live. And he invites all of them, whoever wants to come, and they come and fill this great banquet hall. At the end, this man says, all those people who I invited at first, I officially disinvite them. He's saying, I am not going to abide by this social structure anymore. I permanently disinvite all of them, and I permanently invite everyone who's here, everyone who's marginalized, everyone who's broken, everyone who feels like they've always been an outsider, they're my people now. And he's making a radical social decision. And what is the point of this story? The point of the story is twofold. Number one, Jesus is saying, God is throwing an epic party. Don't miss it. Don't let anything stand in your way of getting to this banquet. If your job, if your romantic partner, if money, if your social life is more important than this banquet, you're going to miss it. It has to be the one thing you're looking forward to. Don't miss this banquet. It's free, but it has to be your priority. But the second thing he's talking about is that the people who are eventually going to come to this banquet are often the most marginalized of people. And that's the second point. Surprising thing about this party are the guests who arrive there. And this really tells us about the heart of God. In chapter 15, Jesus is still on this theme of party. It's still there. Chapter 15, there are these religious leaders who are very upset at Jesus because who Jesus parties with. In verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The religious leaders are really mad at Jesus because he's hanging out, he's partying with two classes of people. The tax collector, who was considered dishonest, who was considered a traitor and a thief. And sinners, that's a very general term. Some scholars believe that term the sinner was a euphemism for a prostitute. The Pharisees were saying, Jesus, man, you are going to the parties of prostitutes and thieves. Like, why? Why do you go to those kind of parties? In the mind of the Pharisees, God is throwing a party, but the people who are invited to the party were the good people. People like them, upstanding citizens, moral people. And the people who were excluded from the party were people that Jesus was hanging out with. And what Jesus is trying to do throughout these stories to come is he's trying to switch, he's trying to turn the tables on the Pharisees. He's trying to say, well, really, the heart of God and people who God celebrates and loves are those very people. Those very people. Jesus tells three stories to kind of explain the heart of God. These three stories are told in sequence. They all build on each other. The first story is about a poor farmer who has 100 sheep. We know that he's poor because a typical shepherd actually had 200 sheep. So this is a shepherd with a small flock of sheep. At the end of the night, he counts the sheep, he realizes that one is missing. Because he only has 100 sheep, that one is important to him. So he goes out in the middle of the night, he searches for that one sheep until he finds it. And verse 5 says this, and when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The shepherd has this tremendous amount of joy when he finds this sheep. He thought it was dead. He got it back. And when he comes back home, he tells his neighbors, his friends, they come, they have a house party. They celebrate. And then Jesus said, this is the joy of heaven over one sinner who repents. that heaven rejoices. Second story is like it, but it builds on it. In the first story, it was one of 100 that was missing. In the second story, a woman has a coin. It's 1 of 10. She's also probably poor. She only has 10 coins. It's her life savings. She loses 10% of it. It's not 1 of 100. It's 1 of 10. She turns her house apart to look for this one coin. She finally finds it. And when she does, like the shepherd, she rejoices. She calls her friends, her family. They're going to have a meal. They're going to celebrate together. The final story is a story of stories. And we talked about how it builds on each other. The first story is 1 of 100. Second story is about 1 of 10. The final story is a shepherd, is a father who has 2 sons. But one of the two leaves home. With these other stories, it's a story of negligence. This woman carelessly loses 1 of 10. The shepherd, the sheep, just wanders away. It's his nature. But the final story is a sign of deliberate wrongdoing. The son says to his father and asks his father for his inheritance ahead of time. The son was essentially saying to his father, "Dad, I wish you out. You're eventually going to die, so let's just say you died. Just give me your money now. You know, that money is eventually going to get to me when you die. Just give me an advance on that, and I'll be on my way." It was unconscionable in the first century that a son would say that to his father. It was unthinkable. It was an outrageous act of defiance. It was a young man who was self-centered, who was disrespectful, and would be seriously dishonoring to his father. What does the father do? Everything about the story is full of surprises. The first thing the father does is he agrees to it. He has to liquidate, literally sell his farm, and he gives his son an early inheritance. And the son skips town, predictably wastes it all. He loses all of it. And it happens at the worst possible time, because right when he loses all his money, a recession hits. There's no jobs, money and food are scarce. And he finds himself impoverished, the lowest low. He's barefoot, he's hungry, he's desperate. So he hatches a plan. What is his plan? His plan is to go back to his father and to realize his father is not going to accept him back as a son. He disgraced him. But he's going to plead with his father just to be the lowest slave. Because even his lowest slave has a roof over his head and the food is in his stomach. And he says, "Let's do that." So he goes back home. It's a long journey. He didn't realize how far he had come. And in the distance, he sees a figure coming at him. It's an older man. He doesn't know who he is. And he realizes as this man gets closer, it's his father. I mean, the first thought that this son must have thought when he saw his father running at him is like, "I'm in trouble." He must have thought that my father wants to kill me. He sees that I've destroyed everything. As the father comes closer to him, his father sees how impoverished and how weak, how desperate he is. And he falls upon his son and he embraces him. And in Luke 15, it says that he kisses him. It falls on his neck, embraces him. And the son starts his speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and on earth. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father stops him right in the middle of his speech. This is what he says in verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us celebrate, for my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and is found.'" They began to celebrate. The father does something outrageous. He says to his servants, "Put a robe on his shoulder. Put a ring on his finger." So the ring would basically be a sign of saying, the father saying to his son, "Here's the keys back to the house. You're not going to be a servant, a hired hand. You're my son." A robe was also a symbol of authority. And he says to his servants this other thing, which is amazing. He says, "Kill the fattened calf." Kill the fattened calf. You know, even in a wealthy Jewish family, you usually only had one fattened calf. Just one. And what he's saying by saying, kill the fattened calf, is he's saying to him, let's get ready for an epic celebration. A fattened calf would not just feed a family and friends. This fattened calf is going to feed the town. What the father is saying is, we're going to throw a block party. We're going to throw an end of the age of celebration. Because my son was dead. He's back again. And they throw this amazing celebration. It's very clear from the father's actions, this is the best day of the father's life. Think about that. This is the best day of his life. This is this idea that this is lighting up his life. You know, what lights up your life? I have two daughters, and the thing that they are fixated on various things at various ages of their life. But right now, they're fixated on this toy called the LOL doll. I don't know if you know, if you're a parent, you kind of know what that is. But it's basically this toy, and in it is like a surprise doll. And they get so excited when they come home with it. They record themselves opening it up and being surprised by it, and they send it to their friends. This is how obsessed they are with it. They get home, their eyes are really wide, they record themselves opening up these things. I love the look on my girl's eyes, the look of just joy. What lights up your life? You know, for a lot of people, they're sports fanatics, and the greatest day would be their team winning the championship, going to a parade. What lights up your life? One of the questions is, what lights up God's eyes? You know, what fills God's heart with joy? And he's telling us in this text, the thing that lights up God's eyes, fills his heart with overwhelming joy, is when someone who's so far away from him comes back to him. The thing that fills God with joy is when someone crosses from unbelief to belief. Someone who has done a million bad things in their life, when they turn away and come back home, God says, that's what I'm all about. My heart explodes with joy. That's my heart. And that's why I'm so joyful. That's why Jesus hangs out with these tax collectors and prostitutes, because he loves the joy of these people coming back to him. One of the applications I would say is this, is don't let guilt keep you from God. Don't let feeling bad about what you've done keep you from God, because guilt does not keep God away from you. Whenever you are filled with guilt and shame and you take one step back to him, God delights. He's like that father who rushes toward you, embraces you, weeps tears of joy that you've come back home. The heart of God is that God delights, that heaven erupts with celebration every time one person comes back home and comes to faith. God is on his tiptoes in expectation of whenever you're so far away, you're feeling desperate and alone, that moment you take a step back to him, God rejoices to receive you. God has a crazy, reckless love for you. It's wider than our wanderings. We can wander really far away from God. His love is wider than that. His love is deeper than our deepest sins. The thing that we are most ashamed of. God's love is deeper than that. God has this reckless, crazy love for us. God is searching you out. God is throwing a party not just for, God's party is not just for those who are wise, not just for those who do good, but God's heart and God's love is for the outcast. God has a love for those who are so far away from him. God delights in you. If you feel like you made a million mistakes in your life, you made a wreck in your life, of your life, God especially wants you. You know, the worst things that you've done in your life, the furthest you've ever gone from God in your life, God especially wants you. That you're on God's most wanted list. Like, he most wants to love you and rejoice in you. Think about that. That's the God of the Bible. The only thing, I love to say this phrase, the only thing you need in order to come back to God is need. Only thing you need is nothing. Only thing you need is to receive this gift of God's love, God's acceptance. And that's the heart of God. God is throwing a party whenever you come back to him. When any sinner turns away from his sin and turns to God in faith, heaven erupts. And what Jesus is saying is that that's my heart, because that's God's heart. That's why I hang out with these people. They are loved of God. God celebrates them. And the final thing that we want to see is this. God's thrown this epic party. It's surprising who's invited. But the final thing is, it's surprising who doesn't come. There's a final surprise. There's someone who's not there. All these religious leaders, they are mad at Jesus. They don't understand why Jesus throws these parties and why they invite particular people they don't regard as righteous. Their worldview was this. Their worldview is that God, when you do good, God throws a party if you did good. If you did bad, God throws you out. I mean, that's the traditional worldview. God throws a party for those who do good, obey the law. God throws you out if you do bad, disobey the law. That was their worldview. So they're like, Jesus, we don't get what you're doing. Why are you throwing parties for these sinners? And what Jesus is doing is he's reversing that idea. It's not about doing good things, but receiving the good gift. Receiving the only true righteous one, Jesus. And at the end of the story, the prodigal son returns. But what's interesting is that there's someone outside of that celebration. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 15, we read this. But he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. The logic of the older brother was that same religious worldview, that Dad, I have slaved this many years for you. I did all the good things. You never gave me a party. This son who disgraced you, wastes all your money, sleeps with all kinds of prostitutes. He comes back home. You throw him a party on Main Street. Like, that doesn't make any kind of sense. And we, if we're honest, we really understand that logic. Isn't the elder brother right? You know, he did all kinds of good things. Doesn't he get the party? Why does this brother get the party for doing no good? But think about the logic of the brother. The older brother was using the father just as much as the younger brother. The younger brother was like, Dad, I just want your money, your things. That's also, if you think about it, the logic of the older brother. He's like, I just want your things, Dad. Throw me parties. Give me your things. But his worldview is, I'm just going to work for it, though. The older brother and the younger brother were both far away from the father's heart. They just wanted stuff from him. They just wanted his things. The older brother was just going to work for it. But he still was very far away from the father. The irony of the story is that at the end of this whole story, the younger brother is inside partying and the older brother is outside bitter. The younger brother is in the party, and the older brother is outside of the party. And what Jesus is trying to say at the end of the story is that both of these brothers were lost. The younger brother and the older brother were radically lost. The younger brother was lost, but the other brother needed also to be found as well. The younger brother needed to repent of his sins, but the older brother needed to repent of his self-righteousness. You see the self-righteous attitude of the older brother? He's like, man, that boy doesn't deserve anything. He's not my brother. Judgmental. He's angry. He's bitter. He's self-righteous. He thinks he deserves these things. And the father says, don't you understand, son? All of this is yours. Don't you understand my heart and my grace and my love? The older brother is just as lost as the younger brother. He needs to repent of his self-righteous spirit. He needs to dance to the dance of grace. And the father, what the father is doing at the end of this thing is he's inviting the older brother back inside. He said, I'm not giving up on you either. You're still my son and you still have my love. And I invite you inside to the celebration of grace. Dance to the music of grace, because not only does your brother have it, but you need it as well. Dance to the music of God's grace. He's inviting him back home. When you think about what the older brother should have been and should have done, is this. The older brother should have been with the father looking out for the younger brother. Father was looking for his son who was lost. The older brother should have done that as well. All throughout the Bible, the older brother is the brother's keeper. The older brother is supposed to take care of the younger brother. Possible, watch out for him. Edmund Cloudine tells the story about this American soldier who is lost in Vietnam. He's serving in the war. He departs from his platoon. He's not found dead, but he's lost. At the end of the war, people have given up on him. He has an older brother who is in America who decides that on his own volition, he's going to spend his life savings chartering a flight back to Vietnam. And he searches up and down, looking for his brother. He goes to dangerous territories. He goes to the jungle. But the people who are normally hostile to Americans, they protect him because they respect what he's doing. In fact, the Vietnamese call that man the older brother. He's like, that's the older brother. He's looking for his younger brother. They protect him. They understand his heart. I'm looking for my younger brother. I need to bring him back home safe. That's what the older brother should have done. And I want to say that this story of the prodigal son is really a story of the gospel. The gospel is the idea that we have all been far away from home, but Jesus is our older brother. He's come all the way down to earth at great expense to himself, searching for us. And he has paid our debt on the cross for us. He's paid it in full. And he's done all of that so that he can bring us back home to the Father. And that there would be an epic end of the earth celebration at the end of it. And that's the story of the gospel. That's the heart of God. That's the glory of Jesus. We talked about this idea that in the first we had 1 of 100 sheep that was lost, 1 of 10 coins that was lost, 1 of 2 sons that was lost. But do you know at the end of the Bible, at the end of the gospel of Luke, God gives up his one and only son. He had one son, and he loses that one son on the cross. Why? For all of us, so that he can bring us back home, and he can rejoice with all the angels that we've been found. That's the heart of God. And one final application is this. You know, when you think about why Jesus tells all these stories, he tells a lot of them. He's really responding to the Pharisees who don't understand why Jesus is partying with the prostitutes and the thieves. And he's trying to say, this is God's heart. And the application then is this. The application really is this. We should throw parties as well. You know, I hate to think about the idea that a lot of Christians, they are known more for their protests than they are for their parties. We are known more for what we're against and being angry and upset than what we are for, the joy, acceptance, and the grace of God. What if Christians were known for their parties more than our protests? It's not that we can't protest, but what if we're known more for our parties than our protests? Secondly, when you throw parties, who do you invite? That's the whole point of chapter 14. Jesus explicitly says, throw all kinds of parties, but don't just invite your friends. Invite people who are outcasts. Invite people who are outside. Rejoice and invite them in, because that's the heart of God. Would you understand this moving, powerful love of God? And would your parties be a sign of the kingdom of God? Would it be a preview of what is coming, this epic banquet? We are all invited. Don't miss it. And would your parting be reflective of that great feast for the outcast? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for loving us with your reckless, amazing love. And we come to you this morning whether we're the younger or older brother, we come to you as broken people, desperately in need of your love, of your acceptance. Help us to hear the music of this epic party, this banquet that you're going to be throwing for us today. Help us hear the music of your love for us. Pray for people who might feel very lost this morning. I pray, God, that you would open up the heavens, open up their hearts to see your love for them. Pray that they would find their way home. Pray for all of us who know you, that we would be known to throw these kinds of parties for others, that our hearts would be filled with welcome and warmth, especially for those people who feel like they're always on the outside, never invited. I pray that the sign of the kingdom, they would see the sign of the kingdom as we throw these gatherings. We welcome the least of these because to you, they are the VIPs. So I pray to God that we would reflect your heart and your spirit. Pray that we'd have the joy of the gospel in our lives every day. Pray that we would know that every day that we live is one step closer to that party as we gather in your kingdom forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.